Discipling men, what we're going to talk about. And there are two parts of the discipleship that I want to highlight this afternoon. And the first, it begins with your personal discipleship, your discipline, your growth, and having a plan. So here's my contention is that, the question is, are you growing in your relationship with Jesus? For discipleship to be authentic, it must come from our own journey with Christ. So let me just say, first of all, this begins with us. It begins with our commitment to Christ, our desire to grow in Christ. And if we're not growing in our relationship with Christ, we're just asking other people to do things we're not doing. That doesn't make any sense, does it, really? If we're really honest, we're trying to talk people into doing things that we're not doing. There's not the same kind of authenticity in our life. We don't have the same kind of credibility. And when I was young in the ministry, I used to feel like if I stopped growing in about 2 years, I'd run out of things to say. That what we teach really comes out of our life and our heart. And so the very first part of this, the very first challenge is if we want to disciple men, if we want to be a disciple-making church, if we want to have a discipling ministry, we need to be disciples. We need to be growing in our relationship with Christ. And so I put that it needs to come with discipline, that we've, that we're disciples following Christ. It needs to come with a plan. And so my contention is that we all need a growth plan, that we all need to really think about how am I going to grow in Christ this year, set some goals, have a plan, be committed to your own personal growth in Christ. What's that look like? And take it really seriously. Hopefully we take discipleship seriously. If we don't take our own personal growth seriously, then we're going to miss people in the process. That makes sense to you? All right. My goal as a pastor was always that I want to love Jesus more the day I die than the day I started. I don't want my passion for Christ to ever get cold. I don't want to lose that. My greatest fear in ministry is that I would get good at my job and leave Jesus back somewhere. That I can know how to pull off a Sunday. I know how to pull off a meeting. I know how to pull off doing the job of a pastor, but I would leave Jesus back. And I always wanted it, my ministry, to be led by my relationship with Christ and to lift him up and to glorify him. So that's what's behind that. Here's a little quote, William Wilberforce: "I must secure more time for private devotions. I've been living far too public for me. The shortening of devotion starves the soul. It grows lean and faint. I have been keeping too late hours." And I think that's a great quote from William Wilberforce and his battle against slavery and his whole political career in England, and certainly for us, our soul thirsts for the Lord, and our ministry grows lean and weak when we're not spending time with him. We're not growing. And we make that decision the night before, right? If you're committed to spending time with the Lord in the morning, you make that decision the night before. You don't make that decision that morning. If you stay up until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, you're probably not going to get up at 6 to spend time with the Lord. You've got to make that decision the day before. This is what I want to do. This is what I want my life to look like. All right. One size doesn't fit all. So here's some questions to ask about men in your ministry. The first: how well do you know the men you're ministering to? Do you have relationships with those men? And you may be in a situation where you're new, and so part of what you're going to have to do is gather information, get to know some people. But you ask yourself the question: Do I know who the men are in my church, my ministry, in my mission? Do I understand what they're interested in? Do I understand what their needs? Can I tailor what I do in discipleship to meet those needs, to meet people where they are, to create some congruence between, you know, where I want to take them and where they are in life right now. So if you have, you know, 10 young dads in your group, that's going to dictate a little bit of what you can do with them, or how you choose to disciple them, what that looks like. If you've got 10 retired men, it's going to look a little different, and you're going to shape it a little bit different, focus a little bit differently. And so knowing those men that you're ministering to, knowing your audience, knowing who you're discipling, that matters, because that's part of how we shape our approach. And if you have all over the map, then we'll look at that too. Can you develop multiple approaches? I'm not talking about a different approach for every single person, but I'm talking about you can picture a funnel, a funnel that's big at the top and small at the bottom, and that we want to create multiple pathways for men to get engaged, because people are different. People are attracted by different things. And we know what that small part is that we want to accomplish. We know that we want them to become disciples, and we want them to become disciple makers. We know that we want them to learn how to spend time with Christ. We, you know, all those things. But how do we get them in the beginning and broaden it? So often we adapt a program, you know, so we like some discipleship program. And so we just try to plug that in to our church or to our mission without really thinking through what are the needs of the men, what do we have here, what's our culture like, what would fit them, or how many different things would fit them. And I'll talk about some of those in a few minutes. Are the men aware of their need for growth? That's one of the questions you ask yourself. Am I dealing with men that are really, they're good guys, but they don't really sense a need for growth? Well, I'm going to approach them a little bit differently than I do men who are coming to me saying, hey, I need more, I need something, what do you have for me? And so that's just part of what I'll ask myself, what I'll look at as I'm thinking about, okay, how do I disciple the men in my church? The when, the where, and the how of groups. So when is the appropriate time to meet? How do we do it? What's that look like? So one of our most effective men's groups in my old church was a group that met at 6:30 a.m. in the morning, and it was led by two laymen in the church, and it was pretty simple. They just, you know, came and said, you know, we're business guys, love Jesus, we're going to start this group. And it was one of the most effective groups in the church because men were attracted to it because they were just other men. And they were open with each other, could talk about anything. They had, you know, coffee and donuts at 6:30 in the morning and would go through a book in the Bible and talk among themselves. And they even started over time to spread the teaching around a little bit. So it wasn't just the same two, but it was a very effective way because men felt comfortable just being together. And, you know, of course, then there were some men that they're not up at 6:30, so they weren't there. So, you know, must be something else for them. Here's something that's kind of, do men know the rules? Do men understand what we're there for? When we invite men into a group, men typically don't like surprises. They don't like to think we're getting together to watch football, but it's really a Bible study. You know what I mean? That we need to be clear about the purpose. We don't want to switch on them midstream, but men need to know what they're coming to. What are the rules of engagement here? What's the expectation? One of the things that'll kill a men's group is if you have them all together and now you say, okay, let's go around the room and pray. I don't know if you've ever been in a group where every man prayed, but I don't know if I have been in a group where every man prayed, because some guys just won't do it. And the last thing I want to do is make them stubborn about it, right? And so manage expectations and encourage them in that. but I want to make sure they know the rules, you know, that, hey, there's no points against you if you don't pray. There's nothing, you know, but here's what we expect. We expect you to bring your Bible. We expect you to bring something to write in. You know, we expect you to come. Maybe you expect them to come prepared for something, but they need to know the rules. They don't want to feel like they're guessing. They don't want to feel like they don't know what's happening. They need to feel comfortable, have a little bit of sense of control, because men are insecure. And then how do you build accountability in a group? And I would submit to you that one of the things that you want to do in any group is build relationships. You want friendships to be built. You want men to grow, to trust each other, to know each other. And if that's in groups, you know, we did what we called Forum of Fours, where we'd get four men together, and they would meet for a year, just those four men. We would say, here's what you talk about. But I would tell them that if you share about your walk with Jesus, and you talk and about how you're doing with your wife and your kids, and that's all you get to in a given morning, that's fine with me, because that's really important as they get to know each other, as they begin to share life. So we would have these Forum of Fours of men. We'd have larger men's Bible study. We would have, you know, quarterly, we'd have a men's breakfast where we'd have a lot more men. We had couples, small groups. So we had multiple pathways for people to get in, but it's all about relationships. And Andy Stanley, a pastor in the States, has a statement that people grow better in circles than they do in rows. That we're relational. And when we can share life together and talk about the scripture together, that we tend to grow better and grow more, as opposed to just being lectured to. All right, so accountability is important. Knowing the rules is important. You know, one of the things in my own personal life is I think that all men need men in their lives that they can't lie to. And what I mean by that is, you know, and you, this, and I, the same as anybody in your groups, any men in your missions, your churches, but we need men in our lives that we can't lie to, men that we tell the truth to, that we trust, they know us, we know them. And that's really critical. It's critical for all of us to have accountability. It's critical for all of us to be known. And you never grow out of that. There's never going to be a time in your life that you don't need accountability. There's never going to be a time in your life that you're so mature in Christ that you don't need brothers around you who know you really well. That just doesn't happen. And for our whole lives here, we're susceptible to sin. We're susceptible to loss. We're susceptible to all of those things, and we need people around us who hold us accountable and encourage us in that. How you grow new groups, multiplication. One of the things that we can do wrong and is feel like that we need to lead everything. And so I hope none of you are living with that myth, because if we're going to grow in our discipleship, then we need to be about training people to train people. We need to be about multiplication, not just addition. We're not just adding people, but we're multiplying by developing people in our ministries, in our lives who can then lead groups. And so it's always going to be important for you to have two or three people in mind that you're training, that you're raising up, that they can go off and start a new group. You can do that. For me, it was always important that I had a couple of guys that I could say, hey, these three guys, they're pretty new believers. They need somebody to walk with them. Would you take that group? And we start a new Forum of Four. Maybe they're already in a group, but we pull them out and start a new one because they're leaders and they're ready for that. But we've been intentional about getting them ready. We've had them lead. Years ago, when I was a youngster, I had a group of kids, high school kids, and these boys, and I had some of these boys in, from freshman year in high school all the way through high school, through 12th grade. And and they were in my Bible study, and I said, look, here's what we're going to do. I want you to, let's pick one of your friends that's been coming that doesn't know Christ, and we're going to take them to lunch at school, and I'm going to share the gospel with them. We're going to encourage them, you know, to commit their lives to Christ, and then we'll involve them in our Bible study, get them connected to the Bible study. The second time we do this, we're going to pick out another friend, and the second time we go, you're going to share the gospel with them. I'll be there with you. And then if one of them then commit their lives to Christ, you're going to lead a Bible study for them. And I'll walk you through. And so I had high school boys that were doing that, that they were actually, you know, we'd go to lunch. I'd share the first time. The next time they would share their faith. We were encouraging kids to give their lives to Christ, other young guys. And then I would help them lead a little Bible study with them and trying to multiply. And now you've got, you know, a number of groups. And my contention is if high school boys can do it, then adults boys can do it, right? And we just have to think about multiplication, think about how we do that. And how do men develop personal disciplines? I think this is really I think this is really hard. I think men by nature don't like to be told what to do. Men by nature can be lazy, can lack discipline. Maybe that's a struggle in your own life. But what I'm committed to is how do we create small steps for people? You know, we're not asking men in, you know, our churches to go to seminary, right? We're trying to help them grow, become disciplined followers of Jesus. And so how do we take some baby steps? What does that look like? And they're all going to be a little bit different. I never would start a small group. I always just start a small group either in the book of Mark or the book of Luke. I like Mark because it's short and you can finish it. And I really like, if you're starting a group, I really like to start with something I know we can finish. Because the last thing I want to do is start a Bible study in the book of Romans and never get it done, right? And so we've not finished. And there's something about, okay, we did it. We got through the book of Mark. Now what are we going to do next? Because we're trying to learn personal discipline. Let's read let's read a chapter a day. Let's read these five verses. You know, let's do something. When I talk to people about prayer, when I talk to men about prayer, I tell them, you know what? Here's all I'm going to ask you. I want you to pray for 5 minutes a day. Just block out 5 minutes. You don't need to pray for an hour. It doesn't have to, you don't have to pray on your knees. You don't have to lift your hands. You don't have to do any of those things. But I want you to talk to the Lord for 5 minutes every day. Can you do that? Can you make a commitment? Maybe we'll shake hands on it. Maybe it's just a small group of guys, but we all stack hands and say, okay, 5 minutes a day, we're going to pray. Let's do it. And then let's see how that grows after we've done that for a week. How did that feel? What did you learn? What'd you connect? Okay, what would it feel like? What would it look like to make that 10 minutes? And let's grow in that. But we're trying to create personal disciplines. We're not trying to figure out, you know, have them fail right away, right? And I don't know about you, when I was a young guy, I thought that if I, you know, hadn't worked out, if I hadn't exercised in a while, I could just get back in shape in about a week, you know? I just go hit it hard, do it, I get myself going again. Well, I can't do that anymore. And you can't get yourself spiritually fit. You can't do that in a week. We've got to take a long view of that. And so what are those disciplines that we want to add? And my thought is that you start small. You start you try to make it manageable, you try to make it doable. And then the one thing that we need to do is figure out how to celebrate success a little bit. How do you congratulate men? How do you say way to go? Because we need markers in our lives. Hey, we all read the book of Mark together, you know, let's go to lunch together. Let's celebrate it somehow. Way to go. Thank you guys. Whatever it is, but we're not very good at celebrating those things. And if we can celebrate those victories, we can help motivate men to continue on in their discipleship. Does that make sense? But don't forget that little key, because, you know, celebrate those victories. Figure out how to say way to go, how to say thank you, how to encourage people, because it really does matter to people. All right. We need to think of discipleship in relational terms rather than transactional or simply teaching models. In my church, I would have guys that would come up to me, men that would come up to me and say, "Hey, I want to teach," and that they're probably the last person I'd actually put up there, because the goal isn't help me be a teacher. The goal would really be let's build some relationships with some men and see what we can do to help them grow, and that may include some teaching. But it may not. The key is, how do we build trust? How do we build relationships? How do we talk about our relationship with Christ in a meaningful way? How do we connect with each other in discipleship? So, you know, all of this is not about finding the right curriculum. It's not about finding the right book, because you can... from my perspective, you can just simply go to the Gospels, go to the Gospel of Luke, go to the Gospel of John, go to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and you can start there and just take a portion of it every week, and you can disciple men. If you decide down the road, okay, we need a little bit of a curriculum, or we want to use a study guide or something, that's fine. But it's really not critical initially. What's really critical is that men start to learn to read the scripture. Men start to learn to pray. Men start to get comfortable praying together. They start reading the scripture together. We get over all of those barriers, that men have around that. So here's where I'm in the U.S. We have Monday Night Football. Sorry, but we have Monday Night Football, and a great discipleship tool is to have men over for pizza and wings, cook burgers, whatever, watch football together, build relationships. Out of those relationships, you can invite somebody to meet with you for coffee. You can invite somebody to join a small group, but you've created a nice, open, easy spot for men to connect. And it's a pathway in that builds off a relationship, not off of a sense of duty or requirement or something like that. But men have gotten comfortable being together. Men have started to build trust with each other, that kind of thing. Well, one of our friends years ago, pastor, I thought he was more comfortable. It felt to me like he was more comfortable working on your car than he was preaching from the pulpit. But he had such a ministry to people because he really could come in and fix anything in your car. And he was a pastor who just had that gift. He was handy, and part of how he ministered to people, but it's part of how he built trust and had conversations and those kinds of things. You know, with my, we have three sons. And often some of my best conversations with my sons as they were growing up was in the car going somewhere. Maybe it was after a practice or something. We were driving somewhere and all of a sudden they're just in the mood to talk. And the goal as a dad is to always be in the mood to listen, right? And we would do that. And that's the same with men in your church or in your mission that you're working with, is are you always ready to listen? And how do we catch men when they're ready to talk? How do we catch men when they're ready for conversation? And the other part of that is, what are they interested in? What do they love? So I have friends who love fishing and hunting. I don't even own a gun. I've never really hunted before, and I don't even like to eat fish, so it's not my deal. But I've gone fishing with them because that's what they love. They're passionate about hunting and fishing, and that's an opening for me, at least, into that relationship. Or I find other men, mature believers in the church, who love hunting and fishing, and I connect those guys together in relationship. And it's usually that person that I've connected them with that then invites them to a Bible study, invites them to something else, but it's done out of relationships. And so much of our ministry can be connecting people like that, finding out what's meaningful to them, what are they really like, what do they, you know, love to do, and connect them around those things. Or I find my way to connect them around those things. That makes sense to you? Mark 1, 16 to 20, that's the classic passage where Jesus was teaching, and he called to Simon and Andrew, and then he calls James and John to follow him, and that he would make them fishers of men. They were fishermen by trade, and he said, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. That's what he called them to. That's what the Lord has called us to. That's what we're calling other men to, is to be followers of Jesus. That's our real goal. We want them to be followers of Jesus, who eventually can call other people to be followers of Jesus. You know, discipleship isn't an end in themselves. Jesus taught us in Matthew 28 that wherever you go, right, make disciples. That's the mandate for all believers, that we make disciples wherever we go, that we're called not just to win converts, but we're called to discipleship. We're called to make disciples. And that's why I believe it's so critical for us to be disciples, for us to be committed to our growth, because I think it's really disingenuous of us. It's really difficult for us to call people to something that we're not doing, to call people to something that's not part of our own lives. And so we call people into that out of our own personal relationship with Christ. I had the great privilege of visiting a friend who died a couple years ago. He was 92 years old. And the last time I went to visit with him, we were sitting there, and he said, Larry, I got to tell you what I read this morning. And he pulls out this big old massive Bible that he kept by his chair. And he said, I was reading this in James, and I don't know why I've never seen it before. He was so excited. And he's reading this passage to me out of the book of James. And it was just saying, I never noticed this. I never saw it. I can't believe after all these years that I just grabbed this today. And it was so meaningful. And I'm sitting there thinking, my goodness, he's 92 years old, and he is in love with the scripture, and the Lord showed him something this morning. He's passing it on to me. I'm never, ever going to forget this moment, and I'm deciding that I want to be like him when I grow up. If I make it remotely close to 92, I want to be that passionate. I want to be finding something in the scripture that day. And I want to find somebody to share it with. And that's that was really, I felt discipled that day just sitting with that friend of mine. All right. Then Mark 2, 13 and 14 is the story of Jesus, and he's teaching, and he passes Levi, son of Alphaeus, and he says, you know, follow me. And we know that he was a tax collector, and he left everything and to follow Jesus. And this idea that Jesus called people to follow him. And the picture that I always have in my mind is of the disciples the followers of Jesus, is that they walked everywhere. They walked together. And a disciple was somebody who walked, they tried to walk so close to Jesus that they wouldn't miss anything. Anything he said, any thought that he had, they wanted to make sure that they heard it. They wanted to make sure they captured that. They didn't want to miss anything that Jesus might say, that they would could be that close, that if Jesus just whispered something, they'd catch it because they were close enough. And that, you know, and that's really our goal, is that we want to be so close to Jesus. We want to be following him so closely that we don't miss anything that he has to say to us, that we're constantly listening. We're constantly trying to press in to hear from the Lord. And that's a big part of our lives and our ministry. That's what we're calling people to. And I think men respond to the idea that we're calling you to be a disciple. We're calling you to be a follower of Jesus, to get as close to him as you possibly can and see what the Lord does. You know, for the life of me, we try to control what people do, and it becomes about behavior, right? It becomes about how men behave. And do they do these, they treat their wife well? Are they polite? Are they, you know, do they attend church? Do they, you know, and all of those things. And what we're really after is, are they growing closer to Jesus? Are they learning what it means to be a follower of Christ? How do we nudge them that way? And I would contend, yes, go ahead. Okay, I would just say, I would contend that that happens the most naturally when I'm passionate about Jesus and I'm trying to get as close as I can, that it leaks out of me onto the other people. They need significant relationships with other men. Men were raised to be on a team. We can invite them to be part of the most important team in history. I don't know how that works in your context, but I do know that that we have men that part of their worship experience includes holding a hammer or a saw. And if I were to say to them, hey, there's a lady in the church, she's a widow, and her fence is falling down, I can ask any man in the church if he'll go help me put that fence right, fix that, and they'll have their tool belts and they'll be ready to go, right? And I get 2 or 3 hours with them, or some of the other mature, you know, men in the church get 2 or 3 hours with them, because I am the least handy person I know. But so I always have guys with me that are handy, that can actually really fix things. Those kinds of things are ways that men will engage. Men love to be part of that kind of a team. Men love to figure out a way that they can serve. So we do a project in Scottsdale, Arizona, of all places, that is pretty affluent typically, but there's a part in Scottsdale that is a lot of retired people, people on fixed incomes. And Scottsdale has this ordinance that if you don't keep up your front yard landscaping, somebody will come by, if it gets reported, they'll come by and warn you. And then if it doesn't get fixed, they'll fine you. And so can you imagine, you have somebody on a fixed income, they're retired, they get fined for their yard not being fixed up, and they're trying to decide, okay, do we buy medicine this month? Do we buy food, or do we pay our fine? And so we met with the city, said, what are you got? What's going on? And this woman said, I'm the person that fines them. She starts crying in our meeting. And I said, well, we got this. You just give us the addresses and we'll go take care of it. And so the city doesn't fine them anymore. They give us the addresses for those seniors or people with, you know, special needs, and we go redo their front yards. We've painted houses, we've rebuilt patios, we've done all kinds of things for people. But men love to come in, and men who are just barely involved in the church, men who are not part of any kind of discipleship group, but if you say there's a widow and she needs some men to come in and take care of her front yard, you've got some men, you can recruit some men to do that. And they love being part of a team that does that. And out of that comes opportunities. Some of our most involved men in the church are men who started by going and taking care of somebody's house. They started by, you know, serving in some capacity like that. Do you guys do VBS? You know what VBS is, Vacation Bible School? So we do VBS, and we have the best sets around because we recruit men to come in and build sets for the stage for Vacation Bible School. And again, you get some men, you know, some of the men are super involved, some of the men are barely involved, but they love to use their hands. And we invite them in, and it's part of that funnel where we invite them in the top to work down to get them into a small group, to get them and their spouse in a group, into a forum of four, some kind of discipleship program like that. But they love being on a team. We're just sort of built that way. When we were in London a few days ago, we went to Churchill's bunker. So this is a part of a quote from Winston Churchill, but failure is not fatal. So don't give up. I don't know why I typed this, so I don't know why there's a question mark there. If I could explain that, but it was just chalk it up to me typing. But don't give up, that it takes time. If we want to do this in a relational way, if we want to do this through connecting people, it takes time to grow. It takes time for men to build trust. It takes time to work them through. But don't, and you know, if any of you have ever tried to sell things, if you've ever been in sales, then you have to get used to rejection, right? Not every man's going to buy in, no matter what you do. And you've got to be okay with that, that it's still the Lord's work. It's still up to him. And I want the Lord to get the glory. I'm not trying to get the glory anyway. So if they do respond and get engaged, the Lord gets the glory. And so sometimes I've prayed, Lord, okay, Lord, if they respond, you get all the glory. If they don't respond, I'm going to blame you. So we'll do that. But we're doing it for the Lord. And so rejection, you know, that's not a bad word. It's just, to me, it means, okay, we need more time. We need to be faithful to the process. So we don't give up. Discipleship through service, we talked about that already. If we need an entry point for men, do we call them into something that's meaningful? Do we call them into serving? Do we have a need that they can help us meet? Because men love to do that, right? We love to come to the rescue. We love to help meet needs. We love those kinds of things. It's a great way to engage with meaning. How do we train men to disciple their families? That's a huge thing, that to start at home. And how do we encourage that? And how do we think about it? How do we talk about that? And that's an important piece. We would do little things in our church. We have these little programs. We would do 120 days of praying around the table. And I was amazed at how many families didn't pray at the table. And so we would have this little sheet, and you could just follow the sheet and how you would pray around the table, how you'd start a conversation with your children around the dinner table, that there were dads that didn't know how to do that and didn't want to admit it. So we would just give them these little tools, and then we'd have a contest. Okay, whoever prayed, you know, every night for 30 days or whatever, you know, you get tickets to a basketball game or you get whatever, you know, we would just have fun with it. But trying to help men learn to pray with their kids and pray themselves, we would do other things like that, that just giving them tools, because our goal in discipleship wasn't that we're going to disciple your kids, but we're discipling you to be the spiritual leader in your home. That was our goal. We would tell dads, you know, our goal isn't to fix your kids or to make them anything. Our goal is to prepare you to be the spiritual leader in your home. That's what we're trying to accomplish. So here are some tools that you can provide. There's lots of good things out there that you can use. But we want to train men to disciple their families, and then discipleship through baby steps, right? You don't just wake up one morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to memorize the book of Leviticus today and, you know, maybe walk on water after that. But you start with baby steps. Maybe you start with a service project. Maybe you start with a breakfast. You start with a cup of coffee, whatever. What's appropriate for your circumstances. Start there. You know, the other thing I would encourage you is, when possible, don't do things by yourself, but always take somebody with you. If you're gonna go visit somebody, try to take somebody with you. If you're, you know, doing a project, try to take somebody with you. Jesus called his disciples to be with him. And the same is true if you're gonna meet with somebody who's new or that you wanna encourage, take somebody that's a mature believer that you might think there'd be a good connection. Take them with you and help them build a relationship with that person and get started. That can make a huge, huge difference for them.